I think it'd be a little bit rude of me if I stood here and asked whether you like singing, having just sung together, because it sounds like people do, that we enjoy singing together. It is a wonderful thing as Christians to be able to do, but it is a very universal human expression, something that people do in all different times, in different cultures and different situations. Plato, that great philosopher, said this: singing gives a soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything. We can do it for all sorts of reasons, for expressing emotions, whether it's the heights and joys or depths of tragedy and despair. It can be something we do to help us remember great events or annoying little facts. As an infant teacher, I'm not going to sing you a couple of songs all about the continents of the world just to make sure that I've remembered them. And children remember facts really well if you teach them to them in song. Songs can be very personal, can't they? We can take words on our lips that we may not want anyone else to hear. But as we've just been experiencing here, it can also be something very collective that we do as a group of people together, as people may do in stadiums on a Saturday afternoon. But we come here to look at the Psalms, and this is the Bible songbook. And for all of those different reasons that we've spoken of already, for why people may sing and where they may sing and when they may sing, all of those experiences are reflected here in the Psalms as well. And we see that sometimes they are written to help God's people remember great facts and events from history. Sometimes they are to express emotions, whether it's the great depths and sorrows. And if you remember last time I preached, we looked at Psalm 88, which is perhaps the bleakest and blackest of all the Psalms. There's nothing in there at all to really bring any joy or hope. But tonight, with God's help, I want us to look at Psalm 103, which has been described by some, G. Campbell Morgan, to be precise, the preacher at Westminster Chapel before Lloyd-Jones, as perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. Psalm 88 that we looked at last time was all despair and hopelessness. A lot of psalms are a mixture of both, maybe suffering and despair and then praise coming as hope is found. But this psalm that we have here tonight is one of pure praise to God for who he is and what he is doing. So, as we come to it, I hope we can learn why the psalmist is praising God, what is giving him such reason for joy. But in turn, I hope that gives us even more reason for us to be praising and blessing God together. Just before we really dive into this psalm, though, we can get very used to how songs work in our culture. Having grown up in strict Baptist chapels, I am very much used to songs that go verse, 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 or occasionally you get verse, chorus, and maybe a bit like you, any hymns that do anything different, or perhaps have a bridge or something else in there really throw me. And it can be hard to kind of work out the pattern and the structure of the song. And as we look at these songs in Psalms, we have to be careful that we don't put our Western eyes and expectations on them in terms of their structure. And what we have in front of us here in Psalm 103 is one of these chiasms that I know Adam has spoken to us about before. And rather than kind of having a chorus that repeats a really important message that the songwriter wants to get across, it's not something that's repeated throughout it. It's a central theme. It's almost like a target in archery. And the songwriter is honing in and coming closer and closer to his central point. Or perhaps think about it as a mountain, that kind of it's a mountain with a peak at the top, and the songwriter is coming up to this great point that he wants to make. But the key with this structure is that as it approaches this pinnacle, or as it approaches the center of the target, these themes are mirrored on both sides, almost like those outer rings on the target. And what I want us to do this evening is to kind of start on that outer edge and look at that, the themes that David starts with. And then his themes as he gets closer and closer to his central point. And just so you're kind of not left hanging, let's just read the central point. This is where we're aiming to tonight. Verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's where we're heading tonight. That's the center of our target. That's the pinnacle of our mountain. But we've got three rings, or three stages to get through before we get there. We're going to look at blessing or praise. Then we're going to look at righteousness, and then compassion. So blessing or praise, righteousness, compassion, before we get to the central point in verses 11 and 12. Bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, depending on which version you have, is a theme at the beginning and at the end of this psalm. Let me just read it again. Verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. Then at the end of this psalm as well, this theme that's starting and ending this psalm. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, or praise the Lord. I think what can be difficult when we use the word bless is we can think about when God blesses us, when God pours out his blessings on us, God adds and gives something to us. Is this what we're talking about here, that as we bless the Lord, are we adding or giving something to God that is improving his situation? Well, no, of course not. This word means to praise and to kneel. And to bring what blesses us to God. We're saying, praise the Lord. May our praise and blessing come to him. It's not something that adds to or benefits him, because he is so pure and perfect already. But as we look at these two extremes of why David is bringing his blessing to the Lord, we see, first of all, verses 1 to 5, that is something very, very personal to him. It's something he's doing to himself, almost to remind himself of how good God is. Look there in verse 2. Forget not all his benefits. He wants to remind himself. He wants to remind his own soul of the great things that God has done, of why he should be praised and worshipped. And there is so much to worship him for. Look at all the things that we have here in those first few verses. He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. What a God we have. This is what David can sing about. This is what he wants to remind his soul about, that this is his God's. And it's a very personal reminder that he gives himself at the beginning of this psalm. But what we see with kind of these opposite extremes in this psalm, these outer rings of the target or the lesser slopes of the mountain range, is that they have a slightly different context. Here, at the beginning, David is speaking in very personal terms. But when we look at that blessing and praise at the end of the psalm, it takes on a much bigger context. It's now not just David praising God, but all of creation. Look at who is called to bless and praise the Lord here. The angels, the mighty ones, all of his hosts, his ministers, all of his works, all places of his dominion. You see, God's glory and majesty is so great that it's not just one person who should be praising him, but all of creation. Let me try and illustrate it this way. I have it on good authority from Google Maps, and perhaps people who are slightly more local to Netley can tell me whether I'm right or wrong, that if you start walking from here and go along Western Shore, that there's a little sculpture of a man on a bike. Yes, I'm getting a nod from Ferner. Good. Google Maps is up to date. Does anyone know who that sculpture is of? You see, sculptures are often made of important people who need to be remembered. And I can see lots of looks of confusion around the congregation because there's a sculpture there of that person. But why? Well, it's a sculpture of a man called David Howells, who's been responsible for teaching many children and adults in and around Southampton how to ride a bike. And people wanted to recognize him and celebrate all that he'd done. He was a Southampton footballer as well once upon a time. They're like, we want to remember this man for all the good he's done for the children of Southampton. But you see, someone like that, he may be celebrated very locally and perhaps not as well as he had hoped, but nationally or internationally, he'd be someone who would barely be known. And yet other people can be known across the world for great things that they've done. There'll be other people who have statues of themselves in cities across the world because they are so well known and so famous. And here, as David is bringing praise to God, yes, it is something very personal that David can sing about. But God's goodness and greatness is so immense that it doesn't just take one person or one city or one nation or even one world. This is all the dominions, heaven and earth, that should be praising God because he is so great. So perhaps tonight you need to remind your soul not to forget all of God's benefits. Perhaps tonight you are someone who's never sung God's praises. Perhaps you sing about others. Perhaps you sing about your football team. But can anyone really have the same thing sung about them as we sing about God? Is there anyone who can be sung about by angels, by heaven and earth, other than our God? There isn't. This is the God that we should bless and praise. That's our outer edge. But let us come in a little bit closer. We're going to look at righteousness. Verses 6, 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The parallel of that, if we go to verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. David wants to sing of the Lord's righteousness. What does that mean? It's the quality of being morally right and justifiable. What he does is right and good. And again, as we kind of look at the beginning, we see that it's quite personal, not just to David this time, but to the nation of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He works righteousness, justice for all who are oppressed. David is singing of God's righteousness because we have a God who doesn't do right for the proud. We saw that this morning, didn't we? We have a Savior who welcomes little children who have nothing of themselves to bring. And David would have been thinking of Israel's history, of this small and weak nation, a nation of slaves, but a nation that God had chosen. A nation that God chose to rescue. A nation that God chose to lead out and establish and bless. And David, as king of Israel now, can bless and praise the Lord, because here is a God who does right to the little nations, to the insignificant, to the oppressed, to those who everyone else forgets. This is the God that he praises. And you see this small nation that can turn and bless and praise God at the beginning of this psalm in verses 6 and 7. It takes on a much bigger aspect as we come to verses 17, 18, and 19. It's no longer just Israel that will praise God for his righteousness. It's to all who keep his commands. It's a much bigger group of people there, verse 18. And it's not just going to be for one time. It's from everlasting to everlasting for all who fear him. And again, we have this picture of the Lord's not just being king over Israel, but he has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. We have this much bigger picture of God again. Yes, the God, the righteous God of Israel to start with, but now king of the nations, king over all, worthy of all praise. This is the God we worship. This is our God, the righteous God. He is righteous and good. Once for one people, now for all who fear him forever. But let us come closer to this central point again. We have a God who is righteous, a God who should be praised, but we have a God of compassion. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful or compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And then the parallel of that on the other side of the central point, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. You see, with these parallel thoughts so far, we've had it as very personal to start with, and then a much wider collective and group of people in view when David revisits those themes. First it was David, and then the whole of heaven and earth. And it was Israel and all nations that God is king over. Now we have a different comparison in view here. A different contrast that David brings out. To start with, as he talks about compassion, he talks about God and what he is like. How he is eternal and unchanging. Look at the things he says about God in verses 8 to 10. He is merciful or compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And because of that, we have all of these great benefits that David has sung about before, that he forgives, he heals, redeems, crowns, and satisfies. This is how great our God is. And then we just have this amazing contrast, because when he revisits compassion in verses 13 to 16, he focuses more on us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows our sin. There is such a difference between us and God. He is eternal and unchanging and steadfast. And we don't last as long as the grass does. We're gone in a minute, and for that minute we change so many times. And yet these are the people that God puts his love upon. You know, being a girl dad, I often have to sit through films that I would really rather not watch. And the ones that I find particularly tedious are the romantic period dramas, where you know at the beginning of the film exactly what's going to happen, but it takes at least 3 hours or three series for it to paint a picture of one person who is perhaps so rich and unapproachable, and then someone else who's in destitute poverty. And of course these two people could never get together. But you know right from the beginning that is exactly what is going to happen. And the differences that might be exemplified for us in literature and film, they may seem great, but nothing at all compares with this. That we have an eternal, steadfast, unchanging God. And we have a temporary, changeable, sinful people. And yet what ties them together, what David praises God for, is that we have a God of compassion. A God who shows compassion and love to a people like this. Sometimes we can forget how great that difference is between us. But it is something to praise and glorify God for. Because he has compassion on a people who do not deserve it. And you see, all of this brings us to this great central point, as David is honing in on two great truths here. He gets, first of all, right into who God is. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. This is what he's praising God for. His great steadfast love. And look at the length to which he says it goes to. As far as the heavens are above the earth. And you know, I've got a book with me here that, being an infant teacher, I quite like to read to my children. I don't know if you ever come across it. It's a book of two rabbits trying to tell each other how much they love each other. And the little baby rabbit thinks he's really got there, because he says, I love you right up to the moon. at the end. And he thinks, yes, that's how great my love is. But then the big rabbit says, well, no, I love you right up to the moon and back. You know, is that what we've got here? Is this really what David is saying, that God is just loving us up to the stars and back? Well, it's not just the heavens above us, but it's the heavenly realm. You see, we're not just in the realm of earth here. This is heaven and earth. This is how great God's love is for us. It goes into a different realm. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. This is what he is praising and worshiping God for, his great love. But surely we've got a bit of a snag here. And it's a phrase that's come through the psalm a few times. So great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. In verse 13 and verse 17, for those who give God reverence. You know, which of us can truly say that that is how we are towards God all the time? That we do fear him and give him reverence as we should. Does that mean that God's love towards us comes and goes? Well, this is where we come to in verse 12. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, if there was anyone who knew what it was like to fail, it was David. Someone who had been taken from the sheep pens to the throne room of Israel, who God had blessed and then who had sinned so greatly on a personal level, on a national level, it wrecked his family. And yet here is someone who can say that God's love is steadfast. Because not only is this a God who loves his people, but this is a God who forgives his people. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's such an extreme, isn't it? East and west never meet. They've completely gone away from each other. And this is a theme that comes through the psalm. Again, verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity. He heals your diseases. And he goes beyond that. Not only does he do that, but he crowns you with steadfast love. He satisfies you with good. He renews your youth like the eagles. This is the God that we have. A God who loves his children. But a God who has provided a way for his children to come to him. Because he is righteous. He is holy. And yet through the provision of his son, he can remove our transgressions from us. As we come to a close this evening, is your heart filled with praise and worship for this God? Do you realize what he is like? This is what God has revealed himself to be. A God who is righteous. A God who is compassionate. But a God whose love towards his people does not waver. It is steadfast. It is out of this world. And yet a God who is not unaware of our failings, of our weakness, and our sin. And not only is he not unaware of it, but he has dealt with it. He has removed our transgressions from us. So in a few moments, we will come and sing. And I hope you can sing heartily and with joy and thankfulness for what God has done for you. But if that's not you, Let me remind you of promises in God's word. We read this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a God who removes our transgressions. I urge you, if you do not know this God as your own, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, come to him as he has commanded you to. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. And know that forgiveness and peace that only he can bring. That is why we meet together here as Christians, to worship and praise this God who has done such great things for us. So if you don't know these things, come and talk to us. Ask us about them. Ask us why we come and sing to this God. But may this song be on our lips tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As I said earlier on, we're going to sing two songs together as we end now. Hopefully we have not only the voice for it, but the heart for it as well. We're going to sing a hymn that is a version of this psalm. We started with a hymn that did that, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. But Bless the Lord, O My Soul, 10,000 Reasons is another more modern song that's based on Psalm 103. And after that, we'll remain standing and sing Only a Holy God. Just look at the verses as we sing through that. It's a hymn that speaks of God's greatness over creation and all his dominions. It speaks of his holiness and righteousness, but also of his salvation and forgiveness. This is the God that we worship and praise together. So let's stand and sing and bless our God together.